Before we jump into our sermon series this morning, I felt like this is an important weekend, right? We're celebrating our independence as a nation. But at the same time, our nation is in a lot of upheaval. And so I just want to take a moment and pray for our country. And here's what I'm encouraged by, is that when the tilling of God comes through a culture, comes through a nation, it's for a purpose. He is at work. And when God tills a nation, it's preparing it for seed, preparing it for the gospel. And what we've seen throughout, not just our history, but human history, is that moments like these are setups for moves of God. And if we will posture ourselves near God, hearing his voice, responding to his spirit, then we can be a part of that. As God changes us, because we need some changing, right? That we might be lights to the world. And so can we pray? Can y'all join with me as we pray this morning? Father, I thank you for this great nation. We are not what we need to be on so many levels. Forgive us. Help us, Lord. We pray that you would raise up the church in this hour to be salt and light. Lord, to have the gospel on our lips and deep in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, not to bite and devour one another. Lord, that we as the church would extend grace, would speak the truth in love, would call each other up to new levels of holiness, purity, passion. Lord, that you might be glorified. Prepare us in this season for the season to come. Help us prepare for the harvest that you're going to bring through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are talking about unbreakable joy. Now, if you missed last week, man, shame on you. Because there was some passion and excitement. And what a treat for Marcus to preach just a biblical and timely word for us. We're grateful for that. And I'm just going to hopefully just ride in the wake of that this morning. And we chose the book of Philippians for this reason. Paul finds himself in prison in Rome. And he writes a letter to the church at Philippi who is in distress, who is under persecution and trial. And the main thrust of his letter, one of them, is joy and rejoicing. Now, that's amazing to me. Here's a man in prison. Typically, if something doesn't go my way, I say something I regret. I might throw something. I might get out of whack. And then I realize, hey, so the world is against me, right? Joy is not my default, right? Joy is not in that moment coming out of the soul. And yet, it's coming out of Paul. And he's encouraging the church at Philippi that it would come out of them as well. And so there's a lot to learn from Paul. And so that's why we're doing, focusing on Philippians. And I've entitled this message this morning, Risky Business Brings Real Joy. Risky Business Brings Real Joy. Our passage this morning is Philippians 2, 12 through 30, through the end of the chapter. So let's read together. Now, Marcus did this last week, and it worked for him, so we're going to do it again. So everybody stand up, because participation is better than observation. There you go. Participation is better than? It's good. So let's read. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. even if I am to be proud, poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. That was all. Y'all did great. All right, y'all can have a seat. Father, help us this morning. Walk in real joy. Amen. The Bible talks about joy in the New Testament in two ways. A joy that is transcendent. It is constant. It comes out of us. It's something we choose. Right? There's a difference between happiness, which is based on happenings, circumstances, and joy, which transcends circumstances. And the New Testament talks about this. It says, rejoice always, right? Choose joy. But there is joy that comes from circumstances, from situations, that out of the joy of a moment, we shout. Right? Out of an excitement, we get excited. There is joy that comes situationally. And the New Testament affirms that. Now, it doesn't say they're mutually exclusive. You can have both. A transcendent joy and joy of the moment. And Paul, in this particular passage, speaks of both of these. A joy that is transcendent and then a joy that we choose. Now, when I think about moments where I've had the feelings of joy, right? Anybody felt joy before? The deep kind of joy that you feel typically revolves around maybe a relationship, right? You feel blessed. Blessed that someone would trust you enough to share their life with you. You might be a really good friend. It might be a spouse. It might be a child that you have a deep relationship with and you experience the blessings of that. But when I think about these moments of great joy, it might be maybe an achievement you've achieved. Maybe you graduated college or graduate degree or a medical degree or something that maybe you took a job and you finally made that position you were believing for. Those bring about joyful feelings. But all of those moments of joy risk something. I mean, I remember that moment when I got married, like the week before you realize, oh, dear God, like forever, right? That's risky. That's risky business. And if it's not risky, if you don't feel the oh, dear God, then you're not looking at it right, right? You're not seeing the weight of it. Forever, till death do us part, right? That's risky. And yet in the bonds of marriage, you will experience great joy. But it was risky. What about having kids, right? There's nothing more joyous than looking at your son or your daughter when they do something great or they learn something or they've taken something that you poured in and they've lived it out. Man, joy. But man, having kids is risky. And so risk and joy seem to run together, don't they? We see that in this passage. In fact, my main idea this morning is living for God's purposes is risky business. But it brings real and lasting joy. Living for God's purposes is risky business. But it brings real and lasting joy. Number one, real joy requires an investment. Real joy requires an investment. Paul says, look, he said this in chapter 1, I went over this, in chapter 1, verse 6, he said, the work I began in you, Christ will complete it, right? We actually sang about it this morning, right? If you're not dead, he's not done. He's working in you. He started a work in you. He invested in you. Christ made an investment in you. And then the passage we just read says, therefore, have you always obeyed in my presence? Now, I remember when we were growing up, I was on sports teams, and the coach would be watching, right? But when he wasn't watching, we found, you know, I played soccer, so we would run laps around the field. And, you know, you'd run around the field, and there's a goals at the end. And if the coach isn't watching, man, you can shrink that field in half, man. You can just run around the goal. But if he's watching, man, you're making sure you get around that flag, you know. He's running. And that's what Paul's saying. When I was with you, man, you did everything I asked you to do. Man, when I asked you to jump, you said, how high? If I said do this, you did it. But now I'm not there. Now I'm not there. Now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your own salvation, not your parents' salvation, not your brother's salvation, not your grandparents' salvation, your own salvation, the investment God put in you. Work it out. It's not enough that you received it. Now, work it out. I had a job, my first job was at a car wash, and this was a business venture by a group of three businessmen in my hometown. And they came together, they pulled their money, and they poured it into this car wash. And you know what? Every Saturday, the big day at the car wash, all three of them were there. They were there because they knew, man, they'd empty their pockets. They knew, man, if this doesn't work, we're done. They put all their money into this business venture. Man, I'm out there 15. I can't even drive the car, man. I just have to let somebody else drive it up, and I'm wiping it off. I'm vacuuming it, and I'm watching. I mean, that owner's watching me. I'm like, man, doing real good, you know? Looks real nice. But those investors invested in, but they wanted to make sure it was going to become successful. Christ has invested in you. He's put his spirit in you, and he is watching his investment so that it will succeed. He is joining with you. The work he began in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ, right? Christ is walking with you in his investment that you succeed. That's good news. That same car wash has car washes all over. That first one, Rocky Mount, has car washes all over the eastern North Carolina because it was successful. It grew. And they watched the investment. And so, what is Christ investing in us? What is it for? He's putting his spirit in us. God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, to produce a work in you, that you might become blameless, that you might grow up. This is the exhortation here. What's the difference between you doing what I ask when you're here, when I'm here, and you doing what I ask when I'm not here? Maturity. I know now to cut the corner on that soccer field is to cheat myself, not the coach. He was watching, so I ran around. Now he's not watching. I cut the corner. That corner doesn't cheat him. It cheats me. That's growing up. That's seeing what Christ has done and working that out for my life. What does the gospel do to my heart? Working it out. He's put something in. What he says, he's at work in you. Where is he at work? In your heart. Christ at work in you His investment in your heart to see your life transformed for His pleasure. Man, He gets great joy in seeing dumpster fires turn into dream lifestyles. I mean, God gets excited about that. And He's come to your dumpster fire and says, man, I'm going to rescue you and I'm going to make you glorious for my pleasure. For my pleasure. It's not about you. It's about me. And here is Christ. Now, how does this work? Well, it's two things simultaneously in this passage. It's resting in what He's done and working with what He's given you. It's not, oh, God did it, so I just sit back on my couch and watch Netflix. No, God did it so that I can live out what He's put in me. It's resting that He's at work in me to will, to work for His good pleasure. Man, that's good to know that the investor is here because I need help. And it's me working that out in my relationships, in my home, among my roommates, at my job. Holding out the word of life. It's amazing that central, and this is throughout the New Testament, central to you becoming who God's called you to become, what He's invested in you to become, is the word of God. Right. We've got to have the scripture in our souls. And it's amazing to me that we want sanctification, but we don't want to put in the work to look at the word and let it transform us. We want to become great. And that's what this is. Myself included, the great tendency is to look towards a position or what's my calling, what's my destiny, that we want a location, we want a position, we want a destination, and Christ wants a son or a daughter walking in glory. Look at this, Proverbs 16, 32. Whoever's slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And we want to take the city. We want the world to know how powerful and awesome we are. Man, we want our followers on whatever social media platform you to on the roof. I'm important. You can lose it in a moment. He who rules his spirit. Stronger, greater than he who takes a city. Because if you can take a city and you don't rule your spirit, you can lose it. Because the great investment is not for you to become a position or a location, but for you to become a woman of God, a son of God, with character. We spend so much investment on what we look like and what others perceive us to be, and so little investment on who we really are, our character. That's the pursuit. God can take you up from the ash heap and make you king in a moment. He did it to David. He did it to Daniel. He did it to people all throughout history. But will we have the character to stay there? Will we be the sons and the daughters and the men and the women who can carry the weight of it? Man, that's far different. And we give far less attention to what's under the surface, which is what God's really after. You wrestling with your fear, you overcoming your anxiety, you resisting temptation, you saying no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. That's the real work. The makeup and the muscles, they all go away. Look at this in John 14, 1. Jesus speaking right before he's arrested and taken to the cross, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, I want you to think about that. When that moment happened, it wasn't like, let us be troubled. We're just troubled, right? When the officers come in and they arrest Jesus and everybody's running for their life, it wasn't like, should I be troubled? But what's Jesus saying? Will you govern your heart? The proverb says it this way, guard your heart above all else, for out of it flow the springs of life. Your heart is what's important. That's what he's investing in. I mean, he can raise up movie stars, athletes, business. I mean, he can do whatever he wants to do. But your heart is what he's invested in. You becoming. Well, it's a risky investment. You kidding me? If we go back and look at what he started with, every business, what are you doing, God? She's not going to make it. There's no, he can't even tie his own shoe, wash his own clothes, get up on time. No, I'm going to invest in them. He's making an investment so that we might become. Because real joy requires risky investment. And you know what? Christ has invested in you. I don't care how risky you think you are, Christ has put all in on you. His whole Son of God, his whole suffering, all of his blood spilt for you. Next thing we see here is that real joy requires risky partnerships. Going through college, I know college students will remember this. It's that dreaded moment where you look on the syllabus, if you look at the syllabus, or you hear the professor say, you know, halfway through the year, I'm going to put you in a work group. And you're going to do a group assignment. All of you just go like, oh, dear God. Not the group, right? Not the group project, God. Anything but the group project. And this is what God's done, man, in his great glory. Man, not only is he investing in you, he is putting together the biggest ragtag group of misfits he could find. He says, I'm going to partner with you guys. I have a business venture for you. I'm going to put all in on this project to see the world changed for my glory through the gospel of Jesus. Man, we're doing a group project. But the great thing about this group project is God is putting himself in the group. I'm going to be here. I'm not going anywhere. But we got a project to do. And this is the great mission of God. This is what we see. Christ came into the world to save sinners, which we were and are. And he changes us. He changes who we are. He gives us a new identity. And then he puts us in this group project to see his glory advance to the ends of the earth. To see the world changed. Lights shining bright in the world. Together. That's what we see in this passage. You here is plural. Work out your salvation. Your own salvation. All of you together. Everyone. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless. All y'all. And innocent. Children of God. Without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse or twisted generation. Did you know this is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 32:5? It's a song of Moses where Moses is about to die and go into glory. And he's writing this song. He says, guys, you have turned your back on God. You've become a twisted and broken generation. And somehow God has chosen you guys to be the light to the world. He's partnered with you. He's going to take your twisted and broken generation and redeem it for his glory. Because why? They would enter into the promised land. They would have to face giants. They would have to face their own insecurities, their own problems. And they'd have to believe God to overcome them by faith. They'd have to join together and fight with each other for his glory. They'd have to complete the group project. If you've ever done a good group project, what happens? Someone's got to step up and lead. Someone has to confront the straggler. You have to show up. Knocking on their door at 2 p.m. Oh, what? Yeah, get up. We've been here for 2 hours. Like, we're going to get in. We've got to confront. We've got to work things out. We've got to communicate. We've got to do this together, a singular vision, a singular goal. Get on the same page, put in the work, and go forward for His glory. Man, that's a risky partnership. Man, we got to be vulnerable. She might not show up. She might say something that hurts me. He might not even think he's a part of the group. And we have to convince him. I know, here's what the teacher said, bro. You're on the list. I want to be in that group. I don't care what you want. You're in this group. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Why? Why, God? Why would you do that? Us? Christ in you, the hope of glory. A risky partnership. But He went all in, not just on you, but on y'all, that you might walk this out together. Shining as lights in the world. See, when darkness comes, the light is brighter. Y'all know that, right? And here in the darkness is coming. We're experiencing some of that darkness, some of that self-inflicted. We can feel the tension. It's in the atmosphere. The fear, the intimidation, the despair. Only if we would not grumble against God. That's what grumbling is. We're pointing the blame of our misfortune on someone else. What does the scripture say? It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. It's vocalizing your discomfort and your displeasure. And it's directing it at God. Don't grumble. Do not grumble. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So not only is the temptation when things don't go our way or things bad are happening to turn our attention to God, it's His fault. That is a temptation, is it not? Am I the only one? Just me, okay. Well, that might happen to you one day where something bad might happen and you'll turn to God and want to blame Him. Or disputing. What is disputing? It's you looking at your friend or your brother or your sister and pointing your wrath on them. See, the bar is so low here, guys. All we have to do is not devour each other and we'll shine like stars. All we have to do is commit not to walk away, not to turn our back, not to be offended so that we leave, but to be all in on each other for His glory, and we'll shine like stars. It's real. No one else is doing it. To love each other when it hurts. To speak the truth in love when it's easier to be silent. To have tough conversations for His glory. A risky partnership. Us and God. Finally, real joy requires risky service. What does Paul say here? He says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad. And I rejoice with you all. Likewise, also, you should be glad and rejoice with me. What's Paul saying? I am putting all in on you, that you would become the people God's called you to be. I'm praying for you. I'm pouring my resources out for you. I'm giving you my letters, my prayers, my exhortation. I'm going to come in person. I'm going to do everything so that you might become. That's what Paul's saying. I'm taking my life like it's a drink. What is a drink offering? It's when you would walk into the temple, you would present your sacrifice. Maybe it was a lamb before the throne, and you would give the lamb. It would be slaughtered. It would be laid up on the grill of the altar, right? It's getting ready. Y'all know what meat smells like when it's like burning, right? It's good. It makes you hungry. And so here it is. Here's the lamb. It's being cooked. And then you take a drink offering and you pour it over the top. What was that? It accentuates the aroma. I know from you Eastern North Carolina folks, it's what you do when you get that hog and you pour that vinegar base all over that hog. It just, oh, people come for miles. Right? It smells good. And what Paul's saying is, look, man, even if I'm being poured out over the offering of your sacrificial faith, I'm glad. It's a joy to me that you might become an aroma to God and that I might accentuate that aroma. That's what he's saying. Service for one another. Us pouring out for someone else. Is thinking about our brother who's in trouble or our sister who's in need and pouring out our resources, our time, our attention so that they might become who God's called them to become. So they might make it through a hard time. It's their faith. It's their well-being. And as we pour ourselves out for them, it becomes glory to God. And Paul's like, man, I might not get out of this prison, but if I know that you're flourishing from my service, oh, I rejoice. I'm willing not to make it back to you if that's the case. There's a part at the end of this passage where he says, verse 29 and 30, so receive him in the Lord with all joy, speaking of Epaphroditus, and honor such men. What did Epaphroditus do? He saw that Paul was in trouble and he needed some resources. And the Philippians, who had received great benefit from Paul's labor, had not given much. And they needed to give more. And so he takes a financial gift to Paul. And in so doing, he contracts an illness. And he almost dies. But God spared him. And Paul sending him back because Epaphroditus heard that they heard about his sickness. And so he heard that they were distressed and it made him distressed. So he wanted to go back to say, hey man, I'm fine. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus risked his life for the service of the gospel and the glory of God. And his brothers and sisters. What are you risking your life for today? Well, I'm not risking it for anything. I'm trying not to risk, in fact. See, to walk with God is risky business. In fact, the Bible says the gospel is like a treasure in a field. When you find it, you're willing to sell everything you've previously owned to buy that field. Now, you don't buy that field so that you can have a treasure in the field. Did you see my treasure in the field? No, you buy the field for the treasure to use it for glory. And Christ has hidden a treasure in the gospel. And when we find it and we unpack it, we risk everything to use it for his glory. In fact, it's the ones who don't use it. Man, what did you do with the investment I gave you? I hid it because I was scared. Depart from me, I never knew you. Give me that investment. I'm going to give it to someone else. That's what Jesus said. He is invested in you. And he's partnered with you to make sure it succeeds. And if it doesn't succeed by world standards, it will succeed by his standards, and he will get an aroma of your life. What are you risking your life for today? We're all risking it for something. Even to not risk it is a risk. Christ has invested in you. He's partnered with you. And he's asking you to risk house money. Risk house money for his glory. Everything you have has been given. The breath that you breathe, the exploits that you have, he's given it to you. What are you going to risk that for? It's an aroma to God. What have we said this morning? Well, we've said that, man, joy, there's a feeling of deep joy that comes with the risk. And when we realize that Christ took the ultimate risk, he paid the ultimate price. It was the riskiest thing in the world to save you. And it was worth it. But the neat thing about it, he didn't just invest, he partnered. He moved you up from just an investment to now you're co-heirs with Christ, partners for the glory of God with your life. And you have house money. Now, what are you going to spend it on? What are you going to risk your life, your time, your talent, and your treasure? What are you going to risk? Are you going to take all that to be safe and comfortable? Because safe and comfortable, we don't read about that. It never changed the world. With no risk, there's no Noah's Ark. There's no story about Abraham and Isaac. There's no story about the exploits of David. There's no movie about Esther who risked her life to save her people. There's no inspiration from Ruth who would lay at the feet of Boaz and risk much. There's no story of Daniel in the lion's den. There's no Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's no book of Acts. There's no New Testament. There's no book of Philippians that we're reading this morning without a risk. Paul leaving everything for the sake of the gospel. To lead a young businesswoman named Lydia to be the first convert in Europe. He risked it. God risked his church in Philippians on a young businesswoman. You'll be the first. We weren't saved for safety. We weren't invested in to sit at home. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you invested in us. Some of us this morning feel like that was an unwise investment. That we don't deserve for you to invest in us, and we'd be right. But it was your love. The love that you had within yourself to be poured out into all creation that you thought we were worth risking for. If you're at home this morning watching live, I just want to encourage you that you are worth risking for. That Christ risked it all that you might know the Father and the God who loves you. He's not done. If you know and you've believed and you've accepted his investment in your life, but you feel like, man, I have squandered it. I am the prodigal who spent it all on the wrong things. God has a way of restoring you. He finds the prodigals and he brings them home and he restores them as sons and daughters. There's nothing you've done, no places you've gone that he can't redeem, and he will get greater glory for it. If you haven't accepted that investment or you have squandered it and you want to put your trust and faith in Christ again and submit to his lordship in your life, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Right where you are, at home or in this room, under your breath, but out loud to yourself, King Jesus, forgive me. I've squandered your investment. I have tried to do it my own way. And I'm sorry. Forgive me. I submit to you, my God and my King. I accept what you did for me on the cross, not what I can do for you. I rest in that today. And I can't wait to work that out for the rest of my life. Help me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those of us who did not pray that or felt like, hey, I don't know if I needed to pray that or not, but I want to invest my life. I want to challenge you. Don't sit back. Don't sit back waiting. Take the house money that you've won by the grace of God and pour it back in to life for his glory. Take a risk. Take a gamble. Follow Jesus into this world to be lights to the world. And finally, let me exhort you in this way, that it's going to be done together. God called us all. Even that person who doesn't look like you or doesn't talk like you or doesn't think like you, he's called us to walk together. And that's his plan. Let's make that commitment to each other to walk this thing out together. Amen. You guys have an amazing week and enjoy the rest of your 4th of July weekend. We'll see you next week for Unbreakable Joy Part 4.